for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, July the 4th, 1991. 4th of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck Flynn is the speaker of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service. There has been several remarks by the ministry about the sons of God and the overcomers and the elite. And 144,000. So for about 5 minutes here tonight, I'm going to try and show you who I think they are. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to be one of them. See, everybody is a candidate. We're all candidates. But whether you achieve to that place or not is up to you and is up to me as we follow after the Lord. Over in Ezekiel chapter 22, in verse 30, God says through Ezekiel, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I wonder if that is still true today. God is looking for men and women and boys and girls to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I wonder if he's finding anybody that is willing to do that. Today we came to stand in the gap at noon and make up the hedge and be intercessors in behalf of the needs that have come into this place. And you stood with us. So today we were all standing in the gap and making up the hedge in behalf of those that we were praying for. So he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Over in chapter 9, back in chapter 9, we find here that the Lord cries through Ezekiel about the church and the city, and he says it's six men. And we know number six is called, we say it's the number of man. We find that six men have come in through the gate of the city from the north. And every man has a slaughter weapon. He has a sword in his hand. And he comes to the house of the Lord, to the temple. But one of these men is clothed with linen, and he has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they go into the temple. And where do they go? They go in and stand beside the brazen altar. They come and stand at the place of judgment. These men have come. They've come to bring judgment. But, and as they stand there, the glory of the Lord lifts up and goes and stands at the threshold of the house. And he calls to the man that's clothed with linen, which has the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord says unto this man, he says, "Go through the midst of the church, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that do what? That sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the church." He tells this man to set a mark in the forehead of all of those who are concerned for the abominations that's in the household of faith. But to the others, he said, "Go through the city and smite. Don't let your eyes spare, neither have any pity. Slay utterly the old and the young, the maid and the children and the women. But come not near any man, woman, boy or girl, upon whom is the mark." I want that mark. And with that mark, there is no fear of what tradition has told us to fear, the mark of the beast. We have already overcome the mark of the beast, but we are marked with this mark of the intercessor. Those who sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the household of faith. And then he tells those with the swords, with the slaughter weapons, what does he tell to them? He says, "Begin at my sanctuary with the ancient men, with the elders, with those of authority, to start with them. Because they are an abomination in the house of the Lord. And so, and it came to pass, while they were slain, that I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, Oh, Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? And then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. It's a strange phrase back here in the beginning. You can ponder this for a little while. He said, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah. Why didn't he just say Israel or Judah? Evidently, there's a difference. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. I thought God was a God of love. I thought God wouldn't do anything like that. God's a God of judgment as well as a God of love. And his judgment and his love weigh exactly equal on the balance scale. Equal. His love does not exceed his judgment. His judgment does not exceed his love. They balance absolutely equal. So God is a God of love, and he's also a God of judgment. And I want his love and not his judgment. I want to obey his word to the best of my ability. I want to learn how to rightly divide it and then to apply it to my life and be able to help others to apply it to their lives. And verse 11 says, And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you've commanded me. So the day will come when God will fulfill this vision that he gave to Ezekiel. Now, to those who sigh and cry for the abomination, they are the intercessors. So if you want to be marked with God's mark, then become an intercessor. Sigh and cry for the abominations in the household of faith. Then God says, if you do, that you're marked. And who? And to those who are marked, what did we read this morning? What did he read about those who were marked? The 144,000 were marked. And who are the 144,000? Well, go back to Revelation chapter 2. And let's see. He made a reference either last night or this morning that I had said there were eight promises in the book of Revelation. So let's look at them real quick, and then Chuck can come and have the rest of the evening. In Revelation chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which in the midst of the paradise of God. That's the tree that Adam and Eve could have eaten of, but didn't. But God says that the tree is still there, and to the overcomer, to those who become intercessors and sigh and cry and who are marked with the mark of God, he will give the tree of life. Number 2 is verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Life eternal is guaranteed to the overcomer. Number 3, now each one, we could take these items right here and Chuck or anybody else could spend the whole evening on just these 8 items. Number 3 is verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a new stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. And he give us a white stone and a new name. Number 4, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Who's going to rule and reign in the kingdom of God? To him that overcomes. The fourth promise to him that overcometh is to him that they will rule and reign in the kingdom. So if you want to rule and reign in the kingdom, seek to be an overcomer. Number 5 is in chapter 3, and it is verse 5 of chapter 3, 5 and 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white linen, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So they're going to be clothed in white, walk in robes of white. And evidently, there's a possibility there that your name could be blotted out. He says, I won't blot it out. So that does away with our teaching of eternal security right there. Number 6 is verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we're going to get a new name written on us, but we're going to be something else. What does a pillar do? A pillar supports the house. You're going to be a support in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord. We will be a pillar that holds the temple together and supports the temple. Number 7 is verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. Jesus says that we will sit in the throne with him. We will be equal with him in that respect. Nobody will ever be equal with Jesus, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in a respect, he will allow us to sit in the throne with him. That is rulership and authority given unto us. For those who sit up on the throne have the authority and the rulership of the nations or the universe. Now, number 8, which Tommy read to us. Where is it? Chapter 21. The 8th promise. Fulfillment, new beginning, whatever. Verse 7, chapter 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Be equal heirs with Jesus is what that states there. In a way, as far as heirship, but not the throneship. And that's wonderful. But here is the most marvelous of all. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who says there's not sonship? It says that we are promised to the overcomer that we are a son of the living God. Sonship in his fullness is the 8th promise to the overcomer. I say unto you that you should seek with everything that's within you to understand and rightly divide the word and to hide it in your heart and become an intercessor, an overcomer in the household of faith. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to have Chuck with us this weekend. As I mentioned last night, he's been a friend of ours for a long time. He's the first person who ever came here for camp meeting and spoke for camp meeting. And it's just a blessing to have Chuck with us to minister to us these days. And I bless him, and I pray the anointing of the Lord to flow through him as he ministers the word of the Lord. Brother Flynn.
10-4, Jesus. I wish I could talk that fast. That Glenn, he covers a lot of territory, doesn't he? That's why here at Lake Hamilton, we appreciate the going over of the word of the Lord, many different aspects. And I'm so glad the Lord made us all different. Amen?
Amen.
So we appreciate the different personalities. God has not chosen us to be robots. And so when you hear or see something for the first time or someone, maybe the personality doesn't really jive. It's a 40s term. With your aspects of anointing. But I do appreciate, I'm talking about now the many different aspects, and it's in the word manifold. In Ephesians 3, in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. You know what that is? That's the many facets. Amen. Manifold means the many faceted glory. So the many manifold wisdom of God is that we are not robots, we are ourselves. Amen.
Amen.
And so praise God. Even though you might think, well, I failed here or missed God there or something. No, you didn't miss God's will. You just went through a teaching process. Never. I told John Osteen that I had to revolutionize his ministry in Israel. We were talking together, and I said, you know, in Seoul, Korea, the Lord told me, son, tell my people they never miss my will. You never fail me. If you get up and you keep going, if you go ahead and keep going, some people say, well, I'm in the permissive will of God. God's not limited to our goose. So let's take heart. Amen. Do not be limited. Do not think that, well, you've got on a sidetrack. Oh, thank God for the ability. And we thank God just because of this judgment that begins at the sanctuary of God. He's going to give you and I, hallelujah, the motivating force to get up and keep going and allow the authority of the Lord to be over us.
Amen.
Amen. He is not limited. Put it in your notes. He's not limited to my goose. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How beautiful it is. When we give, as you have supported tonight, we trust that you realize the great importance of all of us participating, but some of you the Lord has spoken to lift the yoke from you in your giving. We at Lake Hamilton, we believe that the authority of the Lord and the process of Malachi 3:10, and I know for my own case, when I investigated Malachi 3:10, I found out that the word storehouse is a little different than what some proclaim. The word storehouse is the Hebrew for a place where ammunition is kept. And a place where ammunition is kept is that place where there is an anointing for the weapons of your warfare. Now, if you've been delivered, if you've been set free, and then later on God blesses you and puts you in your right mind, moves you on into prosperity, and then you're attending somewhere, don't forget Lake Hamilton. You hear me? That's a place where you were given ammunition. That's the true storehouse, not some place that has a form of godliness, but denying the power, doesn't believe in deliverance and setting people free.
Oh, hallelujah.
You should honor the ammunition that God has loosed in your spirit. And there's been many, you and I know, that come and go, and they're set free, and then they never hardly mention what and where God's blessing and authority was given unto them. I don't feel reluctant in saying this. May God send His word tonight. And those that He has healed, may He convict them to support, at least with a one-time blessing gift for appreciation. And somebody has the guts to proclaim the deliverance of the Lord continually. Well, I've known many that were with me in Bible college and other places that in the beginnings of their ministry they were zealous, but now they're successful. No more deliverance. We have matured now. The preaching of the Word delivers us, which is true. But there still is a casting out, and if Jesus did it, then we can do it.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, praise God. Amen. Say it with me. When I give, I give to the storehouse.
For that's the place.
Where ammunition is kept. For the weapons of my warfare have been given unto me. I will honor that anointing. I will support that anointing. And we will rejoice together. For heaven will open. And I will not contain the blessing of Almighty God. So I'll give it. Amen. Let's praise. Let's praise Him with a clap offering. Hallelujah. As we turn to the Word of God in Revelation 1 and verse 8. Or verse 4, let's start with there. Boy, we've been in and out of Revelation. How many know that it's beautiful to have your Bible sort of practiced and oiled up, amen, into your soul and into your spirit. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your wonders, for the beautiful way that You have loved us, met every need of every heart. And Father, just as just a little token of a desire, and now there's other desires in our midst, we lift them up to You, Jesus. We thank You that You'll meet the desire of every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him. And underline this, you'll find it throughout the book in different phases and forms. Say it with me. Which was, from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Underline seven spirits. It is my understanding that the seven spirits of God I want to speak on tonight, I am Alpha. Underline that in verse 8. I'll get to it eventually. So put that as your theme. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. The seven spirits which are before His throne. Put down Isaiah 11 and verse 2. has already been teaching today, and some of those were already mentioned. I believe it was in a prophetic word as well. The seven spirits which are before his throne, and Isaiah names what Jesus will be equipped with, and you and I. So he's given us this ability to rule and reign. Now, in the Hebrew, the word rod of iron, I'm just saying this on the side, put rod of iron. There is a phase in the Hebrew language that brings us out that he will rule with a rod of iron, and believe it or not, it means the backbone of his people. He will rule with the backbone of his people. And that's why you're being encouraged by Glenn and others. Come on in to his sanctuary. Come on in to his heart. Seek the face of the Lord. Stand in the gap, because he's going to empower you and I with a backbone that no generation has ever had. We must have it. A rod of iron, if we sure, we'll leave everything to Jesus. But that's not his purpose and plan. He wants to release people, and we will be victorious over the former creation that fell with Lucifer. And so, in this portion of Scripture, we see the ability that Jesus will have, and also we will have. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Hallelujah. Choter is the Hebrew word for rod. C-H-O-T-E-R. A tender branch. A twig. Only here and in Psalm 14, verse 3. Two places. This choter, he'll rule with a rod. Hallelujah. The former is a mere starting of a branch, a twig, a tender shoot, sprouting out as a root of a dead fallen tree. It would grow and flourish in all the earth. So the authority of these two, he is the twig. He is that which has come forth from death. He is that twig. He is that root of the stem of Jesse. And then the great maturity of the rod of iron is the people that he has redeemed. The backbone of his people. Just put in there homework. Study the rod of iron. Come up with some fresh revelation. God will bless you for it. It's beautiful. I recommend Dake's Bible. I know we had some good watermelon tonight for dinner. Sweet. You put a knife to it, it would crack open. It was wonderful. But there are some things, if it's like eating watermelon. When you study, there's some things that are, you know, their ideas at the time, but thank God for the Word. And so Dake's Bible, in one volume, gives me a lot to study when I'm traveling. I recommend it highly. If you're going to give somebody a Bible, I do recommend Dake's Bible. To me, it's the only full gospel Bible. There's others coming out, and I believe the finest date goes into word studies, which I want to study the original. It's all right to read what people think and their ideas, but it's good for us to have the crux of the matter. Now, let's look at this. Verse 1, read it again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in verse 2, we have the seven spirits of God. Now, name them off. Number 1 is the Spirit of the Lord. There is a small s here. There's a reason for that. What Jesus will have, the capability of ruling the earth, and you and I with him, right now we have this same anointing within us in the name of Jesus. But this word Spirit is not Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It is the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. Ruach is the word in Genesis when God walks with Adam in the cool of the day. The word cool is ruach. What the Lord is saying here is that I'm going to restore those who have sought my face, come in to the maturity that I have spoken of in my word. I'm going to reestablish the communication I had with Adam in the cool of the day with you.
Hallelujah.
You get that? Here it is. Here it is. It's very simple, but you would have missed it if you didn't apply yourself to study. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And through Jesus, the Spirit, or the Ruach, the cool of the day, by the gifts and fruits of the Spirit, by the divine capabilities of his love and justice, you and I will be lifted in to the cool of the day with the Father. He can and will reestablish that if you desire it. Amen. We would like some cool of the day, especially around here. Here in Arkansas, it's pretty warm. Now, I'm talking about a spiritual dimension. Cool of the day doesn't mean a time of day like after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, the cool of the day means that I rule and reign in the day. He doesn't mean sunrise to sunset. Because in Genesis, the day with God is, and the morning were the first day, were the second day, were the third day. God says, I will be God within you during the most perplexing, dynamic, sinful time of the night. Satan and all of his hosts have usurped authority during the night, but the children of the Lord are the ones that control the night. Amen. You and I, the creative acts of God within us, we speak and we bind every activity of evil. We even bind evil prince over the United States. We bind evil prince over our city and over our state and over our country and over every country. When you're praying for someone of another country, first of all, bind the evil prince of that country. That's taught us, of course, in Daniel. But the princes are limited in their knowledge, so you and I have to give them the truth that binds them. Because 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 to 10 says that we are to have the wisdom of God Almighty and not the counsel or wisdom of the world, who the princes have that come to naught. And it mentions these princes that if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen. So satanic power is ignorant of the power that you and I have. That's why we tell them. That's why they're casting out. It's not that, if you feel led, devil, come out. All right, I don't want to disturb you, but please come out. No, you've got to tell them your authority, and it's because the princes of this world do not know the spiritual manifold wisdom that God has given you. So speak up. Speak up. And as you speak it with divine authority, they are obligated, because we have the power, which is the delegated authority from the throne. It's like you have power in your car, but when a stop sign goes red, you better stop. Because although you have power, there's a delegated authority behind that red light. You don't want to see any blue light. But we're the blue light. We're the speaking of the red light and saying, Satan, you're bound, and then Jesus is the blue light. Hallelujah. And his power within us. It's a beautiful confirmation. Lord, you've given me the Spirit, or the cool of the day, communication. It is available in my life. Praise God. Shall rest upon him. Number one. The spirit of wisdom, I'm going to have to hurry a little bit, is number two. The spirit of understanding is number three. The spirit of counsel is number four. And might, number five. The others I think you can study through, but might is a little, has a little more depth to it. It does not mean power. It means confidence in what you have read in the Word. It's established within you. For I will strengthen him with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians, what is it? 3? Somebody look it up for me so we can paraphrase it. Ephesians 3. I will strengthen you with might. Just after the family of God verses there. 3:16. Thank you, dear. 3:16 of Ephesians. He's going to strengthen me with might by his Spirit in my inner man. My inner man is where the rivers come from. So if I'm going to flow with rivers of living water, I've got to have might. What is might? The purity of believing what God has said is true. I have prayed for something. Nothing will detract me. When you pray through about something, God's going to put a might within you that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. We were in Phoenix, Arizona. Brother Warren Johnson of the Fort Worth Gospel Church in Vancouver, Canada, spoke at one of our sessions years ago. And I'll never forget this principle in my ministry. And it has worked beautifully as I've yielded to the Lord. He said there was a mother whose son had grown up, and then she knew he wasn't saved at the time, but she hadn't heard from him in years. She prayed for her son's salvation, so she prayed into a dimension of confidence and might. She knew her son would be saved, and she would know it. Telephone rang one day, the doorbell. The Western Union boy was there. Are you Mrs. Jones? Yeah. It's 355 Gulf Street. Yes? This is your telegram. Would you please sign for it? She signed her name. As the door slowly closed behind her, she tore it open. We regret to inform you that your son was killed in an auto accident. Without a thought, without a flinch, grabbing the door before it shut, boy, boy, she opened the door, held her telegram up. What is it, ma'am? This is not my telegram. This is not my telegram. Well, ma'am, aren't you Mrs. Jones, 355 Gulf? And I'm, yes, but this is not my telegram, boy. I prayed through that my son would be saved before he goes into eternity. And this is not my telegram. A few moments, the phone rang. The manager of Western Union. Mrs. Jones, we're so sorry. There was the numbers that were mislocated and reversed, and it was not your telegram. We're so sorry for this kind of telegram getting to you. She said, praise God. And when that was told, her son was already saved and was an evangelist in the gospel ministry, because she was strengthened with might by the Spirit of the Lord in the inner man. When God tells you something, let's loose the might. There's things you're believing for now. Lift your hand right now and let's seal it. By a seal of proclamation, I seal to my heart, my innermost being. I loose the might of Jesus upon me. I'm strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And what I pray for, hallelujah, I will have might to believe it, and I will receive it. Now let's clap and praise God. So might is number five. Go back to Isaiah 11, verse 2. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The spirit of knowledge is number 6. And the fear of the Lord is number 7. Now, 7 is God's perfect number, of course. But 8, the number 8 is the number for the anointed, or Jesus. Jesus himself, his name is Christ, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew form Messiah. You can say either one, but Messiah is the Hebrew form of the anointing, or the anointed one. Christ is the Greek form of the anointed one. That's why Peter's proclamation was the rock that we're all built on. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son, the disciplined one, of the living God, the creative one. Therefore, his anointing comes upon me in my salvation. I discipline myself to come into the sonship of the Lord so I can speak the creative word. You don't have sonship just to argue about it. You have sonship to speak the creative word.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's see some signs following. Then we can label each other. You won't want to be labeling anyway. Thank God for the authority that he's given us. And so now, number 8, put down by verse 3. Quick understanding. Circle it. This is where the evangelist really helped me out in word studies, and shall make him of quick understanding. Some of you heard Dick Mills while he was there here recently, back in Easter. Now, quick understanding, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it means catch the scent of a hound. You did not misunderstand me. A hound dog. God is saying to each one of us, I've given this to my son. I've given him by the Spirit such a sensitivity that he will have quick understanding. Just say it. I will have quick understanding in the name of Jesus. It will be a sensitive anointing from the Holy Ghost, so that I will know all factors. When I make any judgment, when I make any decision, I will know the will of God, for I have quick understanding. Amen. Shall make him of quick understanding, or the scent of a hound, as a hound is so sensitive in natural sense. He can pick it up. So the Spirit has given to you and I quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Why you and I will have quick understanding, please circle eyes. Put down Deuteronomy 32, I believe it's 15. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Put down Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6. And Psalms 40, verse 6. On the ears. We'll have quick understanding. We'll not judge after the sight of our eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove and smite, hallelujah, and slay. Here we have eyes and ears that are spoken of in the negative sense of just the natural seeing and the natural hearing. God has given us in our eyes. Let's go to Deuteronomy and underline that. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's in 32, oh, verse 10. 32, verse 10. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, I understand, more than any other book of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the word of the living God. How many know that the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch? Moses wrote it. Moses wrote them. And when Moses wrote the first five books, then God put the first five books into the Psalms. You will not understand the Pentateuch. It will get so boring if you don't relate it to the certain chapters that relate to those books. How many want to know those chapters that relate to the first five books of the Bible? It's, by the way, in the Dake's Bible. Before we get into Deuteronomy 32, like Brother Tom says, hold that with your finger there. You got to be an octopus with some of us preachers. Go to Psalms. Well, let's just start with verse 1. I'll just go through them with you. Chapter 1, please, of Psalms. This is the first section of Psalms, and it is Psalms 1 to 41, the Genesis division. The first book of Psalms is the Genesis book concerning man. Psalms 1 to 41. Psalms 1 to 41. The second division is the Exodus book concerning Israel being led out of bondage. Psalms 42 to 72 concerning Israel. 42 to 72. Being led out of bondage. Psalms 42 to 72. Concerning Israel, 42 to 72. The third book is the Leviticus book in the Psalms, Psalm 73 to 89, and that deals with Leviticus or the sanctuary. The sanctuary, our worship, the building, the structure of our worship. Be careful how you worship. Amen. Numbers, the fourth book of the Psalms, the book of Numbers, Psalms 90, chapter 90, to 106. And it deals with the believer here, or Israel and the Gentiles. So it's beautiful that you will understand Leviticus and Numbers. Those books are not as learned as a believer should be familiar with them. So if you'll read in Psalms or correlate them, you'll find a great understanding. Psalms 90 to 106. The fifth book is the book of Deuteronomy, and that is God and His Word is emphasized there. And most of the book of Deuteronomy, and from chapter 107 to chapter 150, is recorded. Isaiah is the only one that's recorded more in the New Testament. Psalms chapter 107 to 150 is the Deuteronomy book in the Psalm. 107 verse 20 is that He sent His Word and healed them. Hallelujah. So God and His Word is proclaimed throughout the Psalms. Keep that key. It will certainly help you in the understanding of the Word. Meanwhile, back at Deuteronomy 32, as we look at verse 10, He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Please underline that. Put down Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4. Here is one of the most astounding He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He led him about. He found us. The word apple is the Hebrew word ishan. I-S-H-O-N, as in Nancy. Ishan. It's the dark pupil of the eye, the hole, the gate, or the door of the eye. In the correct Hebrew, it means, I have kept you as the little man of my eye. Has nothing to do with an apple for the teacher. Type of a... Of course it's involved with his adoration and his communication with his kids, but, oh, this means more than that. The eye is one of the greatest and most marvelous workings of God. He has given you an eye, and it means the actual pupil. It means the actual eye itself. God is saying your natural eye was given to you because you're the apple of my eye. I will put all of my inspiration into you. All of the things that I will enjoy, I will put into your life. You will regulate my disposition. I don't know why he did it, but I told Sister tonight, she comes up with some goody questions, and I said, I don't know, I'll leave that with the Father. She really studies the rest. But he made you and I the apple of his eye. He implied, and he was after the very eyeball. He's talking about the natural optometry here, but he's bringing it into a spiritual lesson, and he says, you're the Ishan of my eye, the little man of my eye. I guess he grabbed his brother one day and said, hey, Aaron, come here. And he said, all right, let me look. And Moses looked in Aaron's eye. If you look in someone's eye, you'll see your full image. You will not see your nose or your brow or your temples. You will see your full image because of the curvature, the beautiful mirror, if you please, of the eye. So Moses looked in and he called it, that's the little man of my eye. And then that's what God said. You write that down. You're the little man of my eye. You're the opening. I cannot enjoy my creation unless you enjoy it. I cannot enjoy your loved ones and your life, your job. I cannot enjoy your own salvation that I have given by my love unless you enjoy it. If your attitude is marred in any way or with any root of bitterness, God says it puts a cataract over my eye. I don't know why the Father did it, but he enjoys his creation, his attributes, his counsel, his greatness through your attitude and mine. With the apple of his eye, he found us, he led us, and he made us the apple of his eye. That's beyond me. That when I get upset, his eye is dim to set me free. When I have something unforgiven to somebody, he cannot work to bless me until that is lifted off of my life. Now here's where the pedal hits the metal. We can shout, we can come into all the graces of the Word, but unless your attitude and mine is so graceful in the fruits of the Spirit, where God can see clearly to enjoy the world around us. I just stopped this afternoon over there in our room, and I heard a little Bob White, you know, Bob White? I could hear it so clear. Then you woke me up. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You're the apple of his eye, and don't you ever forget it. The judgment begins at your eye and your attitude. He told Abraham, he says, even your position in your home will bring to pass what I've already spoken to you about. It's not because you will shine out in all of the elders and you will be a great man of faith. He said, Abraham, you're going to be multiplied. You'll be the head, not the tail. You will have the stars of the sea. You'll have people. And, oh, and he gave him all these wonderful promises. But then, in Genesis 18, verse 19, I know Abraham, and I know that he'll be the example before his children and before his servants, so that I may bring to pass that which I have spoken of him. Your attitude in your own personal life and your domestic life releases the word of the living God, and don't ever forget. Let's don't have any cataracts over God's eye to set us free.
Amen.
That's why when you pray, forgive. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Don't have any cataracts over my eye. You can pray till you're blue in the face, as Grandma used to say. That's your attitude. Let forgiveness come upon you right now. Let's take a few moments. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us. Let our eye be single. Let the anointing of God be upon us. Take away and lift off of us anything that will dull your vision to deliver, to set free. In Jesus' name, forgive us, Father. Forgive us our iniquities. Forgive our fathers. Forgive our nation. Hallelujah. All right, that's it. We must go on. Psalms 40 and verse 6. Psalms 40, verse 6. Here is a psalm that brings out the ear situation. It's something that God also did that is not as proclaimed as often as it should be, relating to the individual believer. Psalms 40 was already quoted in another session today. I waited patiently, verse 1, for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would, the word reckoned is an accountant term, in order unto thee, if I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Verse 6 is what I want, underline it. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Circle it, please. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I believe we're the volume of the book. In other words, there's many volumes. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy laws within my heart. Hallelujah. Do the will of God. It is written in the volume of the book. Jesus, do the will of God. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. This is a conversation in heaven before Jesus was ever the babe in Bethlehem. It's one of those heavenly conversations that our Lord had. And he says, you've opened my ear. Sacrifice and offering, thou dost not desire, but you desire an opened ear. In Exodus 21, that the year of Jubilee, the servant has come, the Hebrew slave, and the master tells him he can go free. In verse 5, the servant says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out and do my own thing. Your salvation is connected with your family. In that sense, I love my master. If you love your master, you'll love your wife, your husband, and your children. Amen. That authority then means, verse 6, the master takes the slave. He's no longer a slave of death, but he's a slave of love. He puts an awl through his ear and bores a hole in his ear. That's the same thing that Jesus is saying to the Father, you have opened my ear. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 5th verse, just make a note of it. This is said or spoken, this verse, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. Then, instead of saying, mine ear hast thou opened, in the New Testament, he changes it to, a body thou hast prepared for me. So the body is the opened ear of Jesus. The body of Christ. That's why faith cometh. By reading the word? No, no. By hearing, I just wanted to help you there. Faith cometh when you hear. And hearing will come when you obey the word. And so the open ear, that's why Paul said, I'm a servant. The same thing is implied, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant is doulos, the Greek word doulos, which means a love slave, or my ear is open. And so God is saying, I want you to be the apple of my eye. Watch your attitude. Communicate with me in the cool of the day. And also hear my desire. Seek my face. For as you know my word and you hear. You say, well, how can I? What's the formula? Point one, point two, and point three. No, there's no points when you're desiring God. It's all in what David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. God loves your desire. And he meets the desire of your heart, and your desire of your heart in priority is to seek his face and to hear his voice, he will do it. The anointing of the Trinity power will come upon you, and his grace is given. Meanwhile, back at Revelation 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. I am Alpha. The seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am Alpha, read it with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This word Almighty means the many-breasted one. In Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 1. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or El Shaddai. Is the Hebrew form. It means the many-breasted one. God has many breasts are used to sustain an infant. God says, I will meet, I will have a sustaining victory for any situation you're in. You're the child. I have many breasts. He's the El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. Now, Satan is not a creator. The devil cannot create, so all he can do is imitate what God has already spoken. So the great imitation of El Shaddai is in the book of Acts, and it is the great goddess Diana. I only say that because of scriptural words there that describe, as men in that day described her. The great goddess Diana, supposed to have come out of heaven, and then they built a building over it, and then they killed all of the workers so that nobody could deny the imitation. Now, the great goddess Diana was a female figure, but the chest area was covered with breasts, and this was a cheap imitation of the Almighty, El Shaddai. Satan can only imitate what God has spoken, and his name was the Almighty, the El Shaddai. In all of my travels, I have never seen anything of this type, except one place. As we were going through in 1961, coming from the World Pentecostal Conference in Jerusalem, we and many of the Fourth Prayer dignitaries, Dr. Courtney and many others, Brother Louis Hall for the Assemblies of God, we all met in Rome. We all come by bus and up from Rome into France, Paris. But when we went to the Vatican, Paul Buser and I were standing, and the guide was telling many other things, but nobody even spoke of a certain statue, and I was shocked as I looked at it. It was the exact figure of the great goddess Diana. It's in the Vatican today. Just a note, religious note. It is interesting that Satan also imitated the Urim and Thummim. So anything very important to God, Satan will try to imitate it, even overcoming belief. But the Urim and Thummim was given by God. He made the ephod, or told Aaron, Moses, to make an ephod. He put on it the three rows of the four precious stones. Now, those stones were from the earth. And there was 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But God said, I don't want you to just have 12 tribes. I'm giving the 12 tribes the land of the earth in the Holy Land, but to the 13th tribe of Israel, I'm going to give stones, not from the earth, but from heaven. And he calls them the Urim, which means the Hebrew word U-W-R is fire or light or illumination. Thummim is the Hebrew for circle. And circle is the symbol of truth. In Colossians it says, we are complete in him, means we are encircled by him, and there's no loose ends in Jesus. Jesus has encircled us, and that's the word for peculiar in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are peculiar people. Doesn't mean we're unusual to God. Religious people, yes, we're unusual to them. But, oh, thank God, we're the highest pleasure of the Father because he has encircled us. And nothing touches you and I but what the Father permits. We're encircled. The Urim and Thummim now was placed into the New Testament. Now, this is the way I feel about it. It's the way I feel that the Holy Spirit gave us a sign of that release in the New Testament. At the Last Supper, John the Beloved, even today in Jewish families, the side, the leader of the Seder, isn't that the way they call it? The Seder, the Passover feast. Usually the grandfather is the leader. So grandpa, he puts on the table, around the table, after everything is served. He is the leader. But on his right is the youngest child that can ask questions. The youngest is placed on his right, and the one he trusts is on his left. At the Last Supper, Judas was on his left. In Psalms, I think it is 41, he who I fed at my table lifted up his heel against me. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. But the youngest was on his right. And that's why Peter said, could not ask Jesus a question. Peter says, John, you asked him. Isn't that right? You know, you understand that now? Because it's only the youngest that can ask him. That's why you can ask any question you want, and Jesus will answer. Amen. It might take you a little while. All right. You can come before him. And that's why John the Beloved had to ask him and not Peter. Because the youngest was on his right. Then when Jesus was set down, John did something that was unusual. And Leonardo da Vinci paints John as a very sheepish kind of sissified individual. Now John, I'm not saying that I've ever saw John, but just by the description of a son of thunder, he's no little Lord Fauntleroy.
That's right, amen.
He's a man's man. He was a disciple of love, but he was a man. And for him to put his head upon the chest of Jesus meant that the transference of the human thumen has been placed on the high priest, and now that's been released to the church through love. When he put his head upon the heart of the high priest, then that was loosed in your life, that we would hear the heart of Jesus. And every time in every scripture you read, the word of the Lord becomes stronger within you. You have a natural bloodstream. But that's why the Word of God separates the spirit and the soul and goes down to the very joint of marrow. It produces the blood there. That's why the Word goes into your very being, and then the Scripture goes throughout your being and your blood. When the viper bit Paul, the poison could only go as far as the word that was in his bloodstream. Hallelujah. When the vipers of life bite you, you have the word beating within you. Your heartbeat. How many ever feel, I don't have peace about that? It's because the heartbeat of Jesus is leading you. And the strength of the word is upon you, protecting you from bad decisions and bad direction, or holding you, or hurrying you, so you'll be at the right place at the right time. It's the Word working mightily, as we sing. Glory to God in you. And so the heartbeat of Jesus was moving through the Apostle Paul, and as the shipwreck didn't get him, but the barbarous people in Acts 28, verse 6, they were watching. And when he put some kindling wood on the fire, the viper come out and bit him. And Paul just shook it in the fire. Now that type of 6-inch viper is so poisonous that Dr. Luke was well versed in medical terms. He knew the diagnosis. And he says he should have fallen down dead suddenly. In other words, a couple heartbeats, he should have died. And Dr. said something that has been verified since then. He should have swollen up. As in the Darien province, in the lower part, the beginning of South America, from the Panama Peninsula, and there in those jungles of the Choco Indians. I was getting ready to minister. Marianne and I had just sang, and the Choco Indians started throwing things at me. And I thought, well, they haven't had me preach yet, but with my singing, you know. I'm just a three things, and within a foot was one of these deadly poisonous snakes. And the missionary said, if that was a bitch, you'd such a miracle of resurrection. You would have swollen up when the young men got bit last week. We had to build the casket three times before we could get him in the grave. What happened? Paul shook it in the fire. The barbarous people said, the shipwreck didn't get him, but the knife did. But some of your greatest moments is some of the greatest attacks of the enemy. But shake it in the fire. Because within us is the heartbeat of Jesus. You've read the word. You've been here. The everlasting gospel from 6 a.m. on through. Amen. All the glory of the word of the Lord is within you. You can thank God for it because you have the heartbeat. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Ye shall speak with new tongues. And this is what release the poison. And if you take up any deadly thing, if you take up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. It shall not hurt you. It shall not hurt you. Let's go over it once more, everybody. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Ye shall speak with new tongues. And if you take up any deadly thing, and if you take up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. 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 Hallelujah! Thank God for the heartbeat of Jesus. Glory to God. When I read the word, hear them through me. Hallelujah! I have the heartbeat of the Lord within me. The Urim is in the New Testament in John 16, verse 13. For when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. The symbol of truth now is a circle or Urim. So he will guide you in all truth is the Urim anointing that is on the church. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall what? Show you things to come. Hallelujah! He will show you things. And that means revelation or Urim, fire, light, or illumination. So, Thummim, he will guide you in all truth. He will show you things to come, is Urim. So the Urim and Thummim is within the body of Christ when we are filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. When the Spirit of truth comes upon you, you will know the truth, and you will know things to come.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise God.
Praise God.
Because the word, we will be over the heart of our high priest. We will love him. For throwing ourselves upon him, he has set us free. Revelation 1, verse 8. I'm Alpha and Omega. The language of that day was in the Greek, and the first letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha. So God chose that to bring forth that he wasn't just in the beginning, he is. I am that I am. So he's Alpha. He's already been there. He's Omega. Tonight we just want to look at three words, and then we'll pick it up tomorrow in the next seminar. I am Alpha. The furthest that I know. Why don't you put down the verse 8, Titus 1, 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And then put down Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2, and Genesis chapter 1, and 1 and 2. There's three words I want to deal with. Let's look at the book of Titus. I am Alpha. The Apostle Paul, that was taken to Arabia and taught the glories and the intimate intricacies of Revelation, released one of the eternal revelations of God Almighty. Titus is just before Philemon. Philemon is just before Hebrews. In Titus chapter 1, remember verse 1, what I told you, Paul, a servant, put down the word doulos. In Exodus 21, verse 1 and 6, where the servant had his ear open. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, underline the whole verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Jesus explained to the Apostle Paul this revelation when he was teaching him about this great salvation and all the idiosyncrasies of humanity and the attributes of divine infinite wisdom. Jesus let it out. It's the only place in Scripture that we have this furthest existence in the Alpha. And it's here in Titus 1, 2. Let's look at the Greek word that Paul used. He's not talking about Genesis 1, 2 here, or Genesis 1, 1. Promised before the world began. Or put down, promised before any creative act. This is way out. Way before. We don't know how long, but way before Genesis 1:1. Who did God promise it to? Possibly the same ones, we can say that he said, let us make man in our own image. This is the further scriptural definition of the beginning of God Almighty. Before any creative act, and the word is, let's spell it, chronon, C-H-R-O-N-O-N. Chronon aeonion. Two words. Chronon, C-H-R-O-N-O-N. Aeonion is A-I-O-N-I-O-N. The ages of time. It means eternity before the ages of time began. Chronon aeonion is before all things. Because he made heaven in Genesis 1:1. So before that, God, who cannot lie, spoke of you and of me and our salvation. What's the purpose of teaching this? So you'll know he's the Alpha. So you'll know he's the beginning. And even before anything was created, he told the Trinity there's going to be a salvation. He told somebody, so let's just say the Trinity at least. God says, and Paul the Apostle says, he spoke of the hope of our salvation. And if God spoke of you before the heavens and earth were created, you better believe that you can depend on him today. See there? There is the confidence we have in the eternalship of God. Chronon, aeonion, before anything was created. Now the next word is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, and that word is themelios, E-M-E-L-I-O-S, themelios. These are all Greek words, by the way. Themelios means to create something out of nothing. And as our sister began tonight, all things were made by him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. This is Genesis 1:1. And the Word created everything perfect. Themelios. the original creation out of nothing. Then Genesis 1-2 is the third dimension of the Alpha. This one is prevalent throughout the Word of God. He was crucified before the foundation of the world, and this is the one that God explained to Jesus he would be crucified. And this one is kata, k-a-t-a, bole, all one word, kata bole, k-a-t-a-b-o-l-e. And then the second word is cosmos, spelled with a K, K-O-S, M-O-S, at the Catabole Cosmos, and that is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And that's what the Bible calls the foundation of the world. And in Revelation 13, verse 8, where the book, those that worship the Antichrist, their names are not found written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's not talking about Genesis 1-1. It's not talking about the original creation. It's talking about the fall of Lucifer. In Genesis 1-2 is the Catabole Cosmos. And that's when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And all of this, I like that about the tale. I've never heard anything of that order about the tail, bringing forth the tail of Lucifer or Satan, and all of those that were cast out, and then the disembodied, the ones that were the inhabitants on the earth that Lucifer was in charge of, and that's why the earth became without form and void. And when Lucifer fell, he says, "I will be like the Most High. I'll go to the sides of the north. I'll sit on the throne." If you read those five I wills in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 to verse 15, you'll find that whatever Lucifer wanted by pride, you and I get by grace. Did you hear that?
Yes, amen.
From the foundation of the world, whatever happened to Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven, you and I have gotten the divine authority. Ephesians says we will sit with him in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says from glory to glory. He's changing. And that's a word for transfigured me. He's transfiguring me into his image by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Whatever Lucifer wanted, we get. Somebody has come up with this analysis, so I feel it's important enough to mention it, that the archangel were three, and they relate directly to the Trinity. So the Holy Ghost is the messenger, and that messenger relates to Gabriel. God is a consuming fire. And that relates to Michael, the war angel. And Jesus, he's the Son, the begotten. Jesus relates to Lucifer. It's interesting. Lucifer usurped authority over him, and now Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and the bride is now related to Jesus. That's why he says, "I've given you power over all the power of the devil." What a privilege. I don't know. You can roll that over and study about it, but sort of fits. Amen.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.